Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we've come through 3 weeks of Colossians. This is week number 4. If you haven't been following along with us and haven't stayed at pace with it, you can check out all those sermons on our website, engagenewark.com, and kind of hear some of the background, the historical context for this letter and why it was written and the author and the book and hear a lot of that stuff. So far, we've seen that it is God who makes us qualified for the inheritance that we receive as being a part of God's family. That was week 1. And then we saw Paul, the author, make a case for the superiority of Jesus as our Savior, that there's nothing, there's no thing, no person greater than Jesus as our Savior. And then last week, we saw Paul take on the empty, deceitful philosophy of Gnosticism. That's kind of the topic we had last week, Gnosticism, that was gaining traction at that time. But this week, continuing on in Colossians chapter 2, and he's kind of continuing on combating that Gnostic thought, we see Paul casting out the tendency that all human beings have towards legalism. Now, legalism is what we're going to talk about today. We've talked about the ideas behind legalism without ever using the word up to this point. So we're going to talk about legalism, but we're also talk about license and another word, liberty. Legalism is basically doing anything so that, like being compelled to do anything so that you have fulfillment of some sort. Now, Christian legalism is doing good Jesus-y things so that you can make it to heaven. So, like, set a bunch of rules against doing bad things and actually following those rules, and then setting those same rules to force other people to do those, to do good things as well. Now, there is legalism in the non-Christian world too. Non-Christian legalism is doing anything possible so that you can feel good about yourself, or other people can feel good about themselves, even if it's just for a moment, a short period of time. So non-Christian legalism looks like this. Hey, you have to have the right car, the right house, and the right hill. You have to have these right things in order to be accepted in this group or whatever. You can shoot up, light up, drink up, whatever it gives you fulfillment, and oftentimes that is temporary. That's a legalistic mindset that I have to do these things in order to be fulfilled. Legalism is establishing a rule and following that rule, a law, legalism, following that rule so that you can belong or you can be fulfilled. I'm going to show you a little video clip here, and if you have small children in the home, you've probably seen this maybe 1,000 times, but this is from Despicable Me, and Gru is the grumpy old guy, and he's welcoming these new young children into his house, and he's giving them some legalistic type rules. So, Abby, if you could roll that video there. This is legalism right here.
As you can see, I have provided everything a child might need. All right. Okay. As I was saying, hey, off!
Somebody broke that.
Okay. Clearly, we need to set some rules. Rule number 1. You will not touch anything.
What about the floor?
Yes, you may touch the floor.
What about the air?
Yes, you may touch the air.
What about this?
Where did you get that?
Found it.
Okay, rule number two, you will not bother me while I'm working. Rule number three, you will not cry, or whine, or laugh, or giggle, or sneeze, or burp, or fart. So, no annoying sounds, right?
Does this count as annoying?
Very. I will see you in 6 hours.
Okay. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to be really happy here. Right? Agnes?
That's legalism. Setting these rules so that you can belong to the house, that you can belong to the group. You are welcome here if you follow those rules. We've talked about the concept before. Last week we used the term Gnosticism because that was the philosophy behind it. It's very important to remember how that sort of thinking gets put into our lives and in our churches. Legalism sends us down a path where your salvation is questioned even if your hair isn't cut the right way or a certain way, or ladies, if you don't wear dresses, or boys, you can't wear shorts and you have to have the crew cut. Legalism forces your salvation to be linked to which party you vote for, whether red or blue, and it can't be green because that's throwing away your vote. Legalism says that certain things you have to do to make God happy. But he's always going to find something to smite you with because you can never really measure up to what God's rules are. And legalism then lets me judge you for you not living up to the standards that I set for you. That is legalism. Recently in our home group, we were talking about our faith experience up to the point of where we are now. And some people were in the church, raised in the church all throughout. Some people believed in Jesus as young adults and whatever. So we've got a variety there. But one gentleman was talking about in our group that his family left the church that they were attending, the church that didn't have air conditioning, by the way. That's sort of a sub thing. They didn't leave because of no air conditioning, but just saying they didn't have air conditioning. But they did not allow him to wear shorts in church because that's a gateway to hell, I guess. And so the parents are like, we're out of here. Look, it's just shorts and it's hot. Let's be real here. So that's legalism in action. Follow this law, wear the long pants, and you will be saved. Legalism happens in every area of life, not just the church. Every group, every subculture has its own legalistic demands for acceptance into the group. Musicians have theirs, and artists have theirs, and athletes have theirs, and even within each sport, there's just rules that belong there. 4-H'ers and FFA'ers, skaters, bands, athletes, everybody has a cultural legalism that they have to follow. But Christians are really good at it. We do it all the time. People who live this way as Christians never see their own need for God's grace because they have to continually work for their salvation all the time. Those who live in legalism always have to strive for it, and we never see our need for grace. So that's legalism. But I want to talk about license too. License is different than legalism, but it's not the opposite of legalism. So when you hear license versus legalism and legalism versus license, perhaps the first thing your mind might go to is that legalism is following this list of rules of do's and don'ts, and then license is not. So license must be freedom. License means you can do whatever you want because you have freedom from the law. And that's why 16-year-olds get in trouble sometimes because they get this newly minted license that allows them to drive, right? And they can do whatever they want, and they're free. We can drive. I can go wherever I want. And then they get trouble because they have no ability to make a wise decision behind the wheel of this 2,000-pound hunk of metal. They just have freedom to drive, but they don't have the capacity to understand the legalism that's behind that. So in the church, the idea of license gives us the ability to sin because we know that Jesus took our debts. Last week, even Paul wrote it, he nailed our debts to the cross. So that gives us license. And they died with him, and our sins were buried with him, and we have new life. And so now I have license to live the way I want to live. And so the person who lives this way might have this kind of thinking. They might say, God loves me unconditionally. God gives me grace no matter what. So I am able to live my life however I want to live it, and you can't judge me for it. And usually what that means is that person has some sort of sin that they're pretty okay with, and they're okay if they just keep that sin. They don't want anybody to give them any sort of reprimand or guilt or discipleship in that area of their life. That person reasons themselves out of living a moral life in response to God's love for them. People who live in this way, with license, never see their own need for God's grace. You see the same thing. It's the same thing as legalism. A person with legalistic tendencies never sees God's grace, their need for God's grace in their life, because they're always having to pursue it and earn it. But for the one who lives in license, never see their own need for God's grace either, because they think everything's okay. It's all cool. It's good. You've heard the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. These folks just love the sin and the sinner all the same, and they're like, go for it. Everything's cool. It's all right. But here's the problem. Whenever we see someone stuck in one or the other, in legalism or license, our antidote is usually tell them to try the opposite one in order to become more like Jesus. So sometimes what happens, or maybe oftentimes what happens, is someone who's living a way too carefree of life is deep on the license side of life, and then our antidote is way too often to give them legalism. We just tell them, you need more rules in your life. You need more discipline in your life. You just stop doing this. Just stop going there. Just quit hanging out with those people, and then you will be a good Christian. That's sort of what we tend to do that. Or when we see someone stuck in legalism, we tell them, you just need to loosen up a little bit. Just relax and take off your tie. Don't wear the dress all the time, ladies. It's okay to cut your hair. Guys, you can wear yours long if you still have any hair left to wear it long. Just relax. Wear shorts in church. It's okay, and it really is. So we tell the legalism guy that he needs more license, and then we tell the licensed girl she needs more legalism, and then everything will be okay. But really, neither of those are good options. Neither are good. Neither could be further from the truth. Paul speaks to both of these topics extensively in his letter to the Romans. Look at what Paul says about adding sin into our lives just so we can live in freedom from the law. Here he is in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Do we have a license to sin so that we can just keep on experiencing God's grace over and over and over? Hey, I'll just keep on sinning, then I can get more grace and more grace and more grace. And so I ask you that question. Can we keep on sinning so we can experience more grace? Paul has an answer. In the next verse, he answers the questions. He says, by no means. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Sinning more is not the antidote to legalism. Neither is adding a whole bunch of rules for the person who lives in license. I've always heard that you can't legislate morality. You can't put a list of rules and laws out there and assume that everyone will just follow them and suddenly be okay. Sure, they might stop their sinning ways, but following rules and laws don't get you saved. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul writes, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. More law is not the answer for the person living in full license. We are released from the law. The rules make up the faithful, we have died to that which held us captive. more law is not the antidote for license. In both passages, Paul says, we have died to sin, we have died to the law. That is the old way. So what do we do? If we can't add more rules to keep ourselves from doing the things we don't want to do, and if we can't just sin more to keep us from being stuck in the law, then what do? I think the answer is more faith. For the person who's stuck in legalism, they don't have enough faith that they can be saved in a relationship with God without doing a bunch of stuff. They feel like they have to earn it. They don't have faith enough to know that they don't have to earn it. They need more faith to know that God loves them no matter what they've done or what they are doing. They need faith to believe that God has done enough for them. That they don't need to do more for God. That God has already done enough for them. God has done enough for you. For the person who's stuck in license, they don't have enough faith to believe that God can fulfill them in this life without being bound by old habits of sin that give them a feeling of contentment. They need more faith to know that God is enough. That God is more than enough to get them what they need every day. They need faith to believe that God has done enough for them. Isn't it funny that the antidote for legalism and license, which look like two opposite things, the antidote is the same. More faith in God to believe that God has done enough for us. Now let's look at what Paul has to say about it in the Colossians passage that we have for today. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So he's like, don't let people judge you for the things that you drink or eat or if you attend a festival for the new moon or whether you observe the Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are a shadow of the things to come. Shadows have no substance. Shadows have no substance. That's the first point, if you want to write that down. We have this black cat that hangs around outside of our house. And in the winter, she hangs out inside the house in the basement. She has claimed us as her family for probably 6 or 7 years now, although we never invited her to. She doesn't have a tail, and she doesn't have claws. And we had nothing to do with that. That's just how she arrived to us. We give her food and we give her water in exchange for her to keep the evil chipmunks away. It's a business transaction, okay? It's not an ownership kind of thing, and this is purely business. Last week, we were having some work done in the house, and the guy was kind of going in and out of the house, and he said, there was a black shadow that shot past him quickly as he was going in and out. But he didn't see anything. And he said, I didn't know you had a cat. And I said, we don't. She has us. But as fast as she came in, though, she turned around and went right back out. And her name is Shadow. That's what the girls called her. The cat's name is Shadow. Other than the cat named Shadow, shadows have no substance. I like walking with little kids at dusk. The sun is setting behind you and you're walking along and your shadows are really long, you know, on the sidewalk or wherever you're at. And then the little kids run ahead and they try to stomp on your head. Have you ever had that? Or is that just me doing that with kids? Yeah, please, somebody. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. They run up there and they try to stomp on your head and you move your head quickly this way and that way and they try to stomp on it. And you know what? Sometimes they'll strike. Does it ever hurt? It doesn't hurt because shadows have no substance. It's an effect of you. The laws and rules that we make to determine if people are saved and believe in Jesus have no substance. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you based on what you eat or drink or whether or not you are a believer because you celebrate in a certain festival or not. Those things are shadows. They have no substance. How many of you had people question you or question your salvation because you dressed up and walked around a neighborhood and begged for candy once a year? Some of us never got to go when we were little because Christians don't do that sort of thing. Those things are not the things that determine if you have faith or salvation. Those things are just shadows. Those things are effects of the real thing. The real thing is what really has substance. On this stage, look, there's, maybe you can't see them on the floor, but there are shadows of me going every which way. None of them are actually me. They're just the effect of me. I can manipulate it, I can change it, I can move it, but none of them actually have any substance. There is only one of me, to which all of you say, thank you, Jesus, there's only one. But you see, the shadow is not the substance. The shadow is the effect. And when you start to believe in Jesus, who is the substance, the effect is that you will start to do the things that line up with what God wants for you anyway. You start following the rules anyway. But the rule is the effect, not the substance. Jesus is the substance, and the works that you do are the effects of following Jesus. All right, here's the next part of the passage. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So the point title that I have for this is, no DQ for you. No DQ for you. And I'm not talking about Dairy Queen here. There's DQ for everyone on that. I mean disqualification. Don't let anyone disqualify you because they insist on you following their list of rules. Asceticism is living a lifestyle of abstaining from physical pleasure in order to pursue spiritual goals. So don't let anyone disqualify you from a relationship with God simply because you don't abstain from the same things they abstain from. That's one of those shadows. It's an effect. There's no DQ for you if you hold fast to the head, Jesus, and allow yourself to be nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow a growth that is from God. And that's it. Hold fast to Jesus, and you don't need to worry about what anybody else says about you. There's no DQ for you because they can't DQ you. When I was in high school, I threw the discus and the shot put. And my goal was always to throw things as far as I could and beat my opponents. And I chose that because they didn't make me run. You know, if I just threw stuff, then I didn't have to run, which was my overall goal. I went to Licking County Christian Academy over in Heath. And since that school only associated with other schools that lined up theologically with them, a form of legalism, by the way, we went to some pretty small schools to compete for our track and field. All right, it wasn't hard for me to beat those other kids, to be honest with you. I mean, it was a small pool to pull from, you know. But I couldn't compete with them at all if I went outside the circle. And I think it's a 6-foot circle. And you have 6 feet in order to get that shot put or that discus as far out as you can. And if you step one toe across that line, automatic DQ. You're out. That throw doesn't count, and you only get 3 tries, and that's out. Don't let anyone put a circle around you and say, these are the rules you must follow to believe in Jesus. That's not fair to you, and it's not fair to Jesus, because he died for more than just you to follow a list of rules. We need more faith than that. And Paul goes on with the line of thinking. He says, if this is verse 16 and 17, verse 20. If with Christ you died to those elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teaching. And the title of this little bit here, I'm just calling it, Once You Eat It, It's Gone. Once you eat it, it's gone. We just had Thanksgiving over the last few days. I always had a running joke with Ned Wilson, who's one of the guys back at our sending church out at Marne. He's the guy who runs Wilson's Garden Center out there. He always said the best part about Thanksgiving food is the leftovers. Yeah, it's good on Thursday, but it's great on Friday. The problem with eating the Thanksgiving feast on Thursday is that once it's gone, it's gone. You don't have any leftovers for Friday. Once you eat it, it's gone. Paul's saying here that if you died to those elemental spirits of the world with Jesus, if all that stuff is gone to Jesus, it should be gone to you too. So why do you keep submitting to the rules and the laws? People will say, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't touch that, you shouldn't touch it. And then in parentheses it says, referring to all the things that perish as they are used. If you eat it, it's gone. It perishes as soon as you eat it. Back in those days, when Paul was writing, and to some extent even today in Jewish tradition, there are strict rules of what you could eat and what you could not eat, and what you could touch and what you could not touch, because it would make you unclean. And whether or not you were clean determined your relationship with God and the community. So if you touched something or ate something that was considered unclean, then you're out. You're shunned from the community. You were literally out of the community, literally out of the presence of God. You could not come in contact with everybody else. You're outside the circle. And remember, in this line of Gnostic thinking that we talked about last week, God cannot come in contact with anything that is physical because the physical is sinful and evil, so you are shunned. And that's how this disqualification thinking can come into the churches. We will shun people and exclude them from the community and question their relationship with God simply because they took part in something that we disagree with for ourselves. Once you eat it, it's gone. It's done. Move on. If God is leading the person to do something differently, then we support that person for accountability and direction. And we make a plan to help them as God is leading them to do. We don't stick our hands out from a distance and blast them for living in a different way than us. And finally, to summarize the whole thing, basically it's this: rules don't stop us from indulging. Rules don't stop indulgence. Verse 23, these rules have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The rules look really smart. You know, the rules look wise, but really it's just a self-made religion. Hey, you know, wear these types of clothes and don't wear those types of clothes and cut your hair this way and drive this kind of car. But it's self-made religion. It looks holy to live like that sometimes, that ascetic, pious lifestyle. It looks holy to abstain from all kinds of things. But Paul knows the truth. Paul knows that those rules do nothing to stop us from indulging our flesh anyway. Rules don't stop us from indulging. Usually rules just make us feel guilty for indulging, right? Every time people go on a diet, they set up this rule for themselves that I'm not going to eat such and such. But those are the very things we probably want to eat. And then when we go eat those things anyway, guess who feels guilty? No, once you eat it, it's gone. Just start over tomorrow. Just start over. Forgive yourself and move on. And there's a Pepsi calling my name today. But I've said to myself, don't drink too much Pepsi. I didn't say don't drink any. I just said don't drink too much. Don't drink too much. There's just one calling my name today, for sure. Following the rules don't make us any more like Christ, because he is the only one who can make us holy. The reality is that following the rules are a response to God's love for us, that he has already done for us. He's already shown us his love, so we just show our love back to him by following the rules that God leads us to follow. It doesn't earn anything for us. Those spiritual disciplines, those things that we do to become more like Christ, only put us in a position for God to do his transforming work within us. That's what spiritual disciplines are for. Spiritual disciplines do not make you holy. Spiritual disciplines put you in a position where Christ can make you holy. Let's put it in a modern-day lingo, because we don't go out and whip ourselves and do severity to the body anymore, because they would do that like thousands of years ago just to make sure that their flesh was not enjoying life. They would even whip themselves. But here's what we do today to prove we are holy. We Instagram our devotional study. Right, we snap our perfectly outlined Bible and then caption it with something clever or poignant. We position the coffee mug with the Bible and the journal and a book with a well-known author along with a highlighted passage and maybe a really expensive pen and a quote about how humble we are. Stop it. All right? Just stop doing that. And that stuff doesn't make you holy. But maybe if your heart's right place, then the devotions in the scripture will put you in a position where God can make you holy, but the picture doesn't. The picture doesn't make you hashtag blessed. It makes everybody else hashtag annoyed. So do your devotions in private. Now, let me put an asterisk on it, because I know I'm only talking about 15% of the people in the room, and the other 85% has hashtag no clue what I'm talking about. But let me throw an asterisk on in the comment, because I did see a post last Wednesday. It was very similar to what I described, but it was a picture of the devotional the person was reading. And I loved everything that I read in this in the comment section, because it was meant for the edification of others. And that's what spiritual transformation, that's what discipleship is meant for. The intent was saying, this is what empowered me to grow. May it allow you to grow as well, so that others can be inspired as well. All discipleship, all growth that you have in the likeness of Christ must be for the sake of others, because Christ did nothing for the sake of himself. So as you become like Christ, it is by necessity for the sake of others. There is no other way. If it isn't for the sake of others, then it isn't Christ-likeness at all. So I went a little on a tangent there, but the point is that it's not the devotion, or it's not the picture of the devotion, or the following of a rule that makes you holy. Only God can make you holy. Not legalism, not license. Only God can make you holy, and in that, you can have liberty. Because liberty gives us freedom. Liberty gives us freedom from the law so that we don't have to live according to a rule book. Liberty gives us freedom from sin so that we don't have to live stuck in our sin and compelled to sin all the time. Liberty gives us freedom from the penalty of sin, which is death. Liberty gives us freedom to receive love freely from God. And liberty gives us freedom to love God back, responding to God's love for us in the first place. So don't let legalism pull you down. Don't allow yourself to be swayed by license, but rather live in the liberty that God has given you to love Him and to live for the sake of others. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we can read these words from Colossians and kind of maybe hear them explained away that helps us understand a little better. But we thank you that you give us seasons of life where we can come to know you closer and better and grow. And sometimes that's through following a rule or a law. But may that law not drive us, not be the thing that we think saves us, but rather a response to what you've done for us. And yes, while we all live in freedom and we know that you didn't come to the world to condemn us, but to receive us, may we not be compelled to sin all the time, that we may truly grow in the likeness of you and looking to allow you and put ourselves in a position where you can make us holy and transform our lives for the sake of others. God, in this season of Thanksgiving and going towards Christmas now, we're going to encounter friends and family that we don't always like as much or enjoy, or people who've probably judged us in the past. And God, may we just live in confidence of what you've done for us, rather than striving to do things to please people or please you. We just know that we've already been loved and accepted by you. And so may our response just be loving you in whatever way you guide us. God, be with us as we leave here today and help us to become the people you've desired us to become, doing the things that you've desired us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all this morning.